We're glad that you're here with us today. It's a great day. I'm extra excited this morning. I want to welcome those joining us online. Your first time here, I want to welcome you. And I'm a little more excited than normal because tomorrow's coming. And you all know what tomorrow is, right? Yeah, tomorrow's when we get to go see our girls. And so we're going to Florida tomorrow for a few days to see our girls. I got excited when I saw some of our college students home for the weekend. So they're already started their week this next week. It's always great when our college students come home. It was exciting out there in the children's. You're in good hands today. Our kids are. They're always in good hands with Pastor Christie and our great volunteers. Tyler Adams, a real-life Wildcat. He's a manager on the K-State basketball team. He actually called and said, hey, I'd be happy to give you a break and teach the kids this week. So he's out there on his one Sunday that he's off teaching our kids. That's what kind of young people that we've raised in this church. So you can clap for that, absolutely. So it's a great day, and we're thankful for that. And so give Tyler a shout-out and thank him for loving on our kids back there today as well. One thing before we start, and if you're a guest here and you're new, just give me just a second, and I apologize, but I've told our folks that are here every week, I know that you love this church, but you don't know what you don't know unless I educate us. We are 7 weeks now. Last week I said we're 8 weeks from the end of our statistical year, April 30th, and as of last week, we were $34,000 behind in our giving for the year. In order to catch up with our budget, we need to average about $10 a week per adult. And we'll more than cover that if every adult would just give 10 extra bucks a week. Some can give more, we know. Some can give less. Even our young people, they can give a little bit of something. But if we all do that, last week it went from 34,000 down to 28,000. So we're moving in the right direction. So let's just keep moving that way. If everyone can just do something, I believe God's going to help us finish out the year. And so $10 was just a nice even round number of saying if every adult, every couple give 20, every adult would give 10. It would be grateful and helpful in finishing out the year strong. Okay, that's enough of that. We're in a message called Just Jesus, and it's a series on the Gospel of Mark that we're going to run through until Easter. And we're excited just to share the Gospel of Mark in the words of Jesus. I know there's 16 chapters, so we're not hitting all 16 chapters. We're just kind of hitting some of our favorite stories and words of Jesus. And today is absolutely one of my favorites because I'm reminded that sometimes in life I feel stuck. Sometimes I feel like I'm not growing. I don't know if anyone else feels that way ever. Maybe you feel stuck, you know, physically or relationally or emotionally, or if you're or spiritually. I think there's times that we can feel like we're just stuck. We're not growing. No matter how many great sermons you hear, no matter how much you try to grow closer to God, it just seems like sometimes life feels like it's on a halt and there's things that are holding us back. I think today is a great message from the words of Jesus, this parable that he tells that we're going to talk about today. And just to kind of intro to that, you're probably familiar with it. I'm going to read it, but a little paraphrase is this. Imagine a farmer. Imagine a generous farmer, not just any farmer, but a good, generous farmer who scatters seed, and not just a little bit of seed. He's a generous farmer, so he scatters a lot of seed. And a few weeks go by, and after it's rained, and after there's been some sunshine, he's going out to check on the growth of his crops. And he looks out, and he's discouraged because he sees that there's a lot of places that none of the seed grew. None of it took root. And then there's other places that he sees that, yeah, there was growth, but the sun was so scorching hot, it came down so fast that it just withered up, and that part of the seed just died. And then there was other seed that he looked out and he saw that it had grown, but now it's being choked out and it's dying because of the weeds that are gathering around it. And I think about my neighbor Bob this morning. Best neighbor I've ever had in my life. But he's just very frustrating to me because he has the best yard ever that I've seen in my life next to my yard. So I remind Bob all the time that I'm just there to make you look good. because I struggle with the weeds and I struggle with keeping a good lawn, even if I get some good help and even with his encouragement. So what's the problem here? The problem's not the farmer, right? The farmer's generous in scattering the seed. The problem is not with the seeds, because the seed is good seed. The problem is the soil. And there's soil that can be hard for things to grow. Imagine your life now. Imagine what this means for the soil of your soul. That we have a generous God. We have Jesus is generous with throwing out the seed. He's throwing all sorts of seed in our lives. Seeds of salvation, seeds of peace, seeds of joy, seeds of hope, seeds of love. We have a generous God that is generous with this good seed in our life. But before it even sometimes even has a chance to grow, the ground is hard. And it just doesn't ever get a chance. Or the ground is shallow. It's a shallow soil, and with the distractions and the disappointments of life cause it not to grow. And then there's the final. There's just the distractions keep us from growing, because we get choked out by not just bad things, but there's so many good things going on. And so that's where we are kind of heading today with this scripture. The title of the message is "The Soil of Your Soul." Don't let the enemy steal your seed. And we take it from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. If you want to follow along with me today, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and set in it out on the lake. This reminded me of Heather and I just recently. Anybody like to Netflix binge? You just like to find a good show and you like to Netflix binge? It's okay. This is not a trick question. I'm not going to, say you're doing. So we like to Netflix binge. And I don't know why. Our girls have told us about this, but we just haven't got into this until just recently. We started watching The Chosen, maybe because it's getting close to Easter. And we're only about 6-7 episodes in, and there's like 5 seasons. I'm excited because it is done really, really well. But we just saw a scene where Jesus got in the boat because the crowd, which was supposed to be really large, it wasn't in this scene, but the crowd's supposed to be really large, and so Jesus needs to project his voice. That's what Jesus is doing. He's getting into the boat because he's speaking to thousands, and he needs his voice to be projected to them. So while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables in his teaching, and he said, "Listen." Now, when I first read that word, the first thing that went through my mind was, "Listen, Linda, listen." YouTube that one. If you haven't seen it, I'll let you go on your own. But guys, you might recognize it in a different way. Have you ever been talking with your wife, or she was talking with you, and somewhere in that conversation, she said, "Are you listening to me? Did you hear you?" Someone over knows what I'm talking about over here. "Do you know what I just said?" And you're like, "I think, yeah, I know what you said. Okay, what did I say?" You ever been asked that question? What did I say? That I'm handsome, good looking, and you love me. Which is never the right answer. You're just not listening. You're present, but you're not listening. And there are times when we hear, but we're not really hearing. In fact, the songs we just sang, sometimes, especially if it's a song we've sung many times, it's easy sometimes to sing the words, but not really hear the words, and not really listen to the power of the words. Jesus starts by saying, "Listen." Every word Jesus uttered, I believe, was intentional, was not an accident. There's a lot of words that we utter that are careless. Jesus was perfect in every way, and I believe his words were intentional. He said, "Listen, I don't want you to miss this. The farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along the rocky places where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear again. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Listen. And when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, asked about the parable. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom is given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that," and he's quoting the Old Testament, "that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." What's going on here? Does Jesus not want everyone to be forgiven? Does Jesus not want everyone to hear the good news? We know Scripture said that Jesus said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all should come to faith in him. So what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is stating what he knows, that it is not his will that any should perish, but he's just stating that there's going to be those that reject him. There's going to be those that whose hearts are hard. And when I read this passage again, with trying to read with new eyes, I immediately thought of some prayers that Heather and I have been praying for quite a while now. And this list seems to be growing. But it's a list of some of our pastor friends. And their hearts are broken today because their children who have grown up in their home have grown up in the faith. They've walked away from the faith and they've walked away from the church. And their parents, their hearts are grieving. And we know this, as our kids become adults, they have a free will. And we can want the best for them. We can want the absolute best for them, but we can't force them. We can't make them. We can't do what they don't want to do. So what do? We do the best that God calls us to. We pray that God begins to soften their hearts. And we are praying earnestly for some of our pastor friends, and we know their kids by names, and we know their names, and we're praying and coming alongside them, praying that God would soften their hearts, that they would return to the faith. Jesus knows that some will have hard hearts, and so that's where he's going with this parable. So Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." The farmer here is God. He's the generous sower. The seed is the word of God. So we are the soil. God's the ultimate farmer. Now, when we become followers of Jesus, we play a part in this too. We are also farmers, and we are called to scatter the seed, the good word of God. We're called to scatter it to others. And so there's a big farmer and little farmer in this illustration, but primarily I'm focusing this morning on the big farmer, that God is this farmer who sows his word. And some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes in and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And Jesus loves this and wants this for us. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be productive. God wants his kids to be productive, just like we want our kids to be fruitful, and we want our kids to be productive. Jesus said in John 15, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit." God made us on purpose, for a purpose, that we might bear fruit. God wants us to be producers. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants to take satisfaction and joy, just like we like to take satisfaction and joy in our kids being productive and fruitful. We want our kids to be fruitful and productive in the classroom. We want them to get the best grades. We want them to be fruitful and productive citizens in society. We want them to be good neighbors. We want them to be good coworkers. We want them to be good CEOs and good doctors and good lawyers and good bosses. And we enjoy in our kids produce on the sports field, and they're productive. It gives us great joy. I share in joy today of I'm blessed to be a part of a church that just has some fantastic young people. So we had a couple of our young gals yesterday and this weekend make it to state. They didn't get to the championship, but who knows, their pastor has 5 wins and 35 losses in college and couldn't be more excited to just get into the tournament. And two of these young ladies, I'm excited for Charlie Baxter and Katie Nichols, who came home with 3rd and 4th place from Bueller and Inman. So we celebrate these young athletes. So their parents are celebrating that. I know Central Christian had a great year back there, and we're proud of Adam, the Clark son, and the great year they had in state. We're excited for not just sports, but I think of Jordan Schauble. I messed that up, I know, but it's the Kaywood's daughter. And then Maisie Bowerly, they were state. They made it to state in choir. They were state choir champions. And so, I mean, these are good things. We want our kids. We want good things for our kids, right? God wants good things for his kids. He wants good things for us. We want good things for our kids because it's good for them. And our Father wants good things for us because it's good for us. He wants us. He relishes in us being fruitful and productive. So good soil for your soul. Let's talk about that. We're going to talk about 3 things. If you want to follow along in your notes today, this is where you can pick up in that. For those of you that just love the fill in the blanks. And if you don't like them, that's okay. But the faintest ink is greater than the strongest memory. I forget so many things. I have to write everything down. So the good soil for your soul, we're going to talk about 3 principles and 4 practices for good soil in our soul. The first one, the first principle is to have an openness to God. This was the soil that Jesus was talking about of the hardened path, which is the closed mind. The first and foremost is our hearts has to be open. Our hearts have to be soft. And there's many reasons why people's hearts get hard. I believe for some of my pastor's friends and their kids, I wouldn't be surprised if they gotten a little bit cynical because they've seen the church. And the church isn't perfect because the church is made up of people, and people are sinners. You're sitting next to a sinner this morning. Do you know that? Look at the person next to you and say, "You're a sinner." Yeah, don't feel good? They're looking you back in the face. You're a sinner. We mess up. We're not perfect. But I think some people get disenchanted because they see hypocrites. And they get cynical because they see people that aren't perfect, that don't always represent God's best. And I think sometimes we get cynical because of church hurt. I think we can get cynical because of life hurt. I think life happens. God is good, but life is hard. And I think there's times that people get cynical because they're like, how could a good God allow this to happen? How could a good God allow a pileup of 75 cars and 8 fatalities on Highway 70 a few days ago? How could a God do this? And we start to ask those questions. We never ask, why did the enemy enter this world and tempt us and bring brokenness into our world? Our God is constantly trying to restore us and redeem us and reconcile us and give us a hope and a future. But nonetheless, it's a question that people ask. Why? We can become cynical and our hearts can become hard. I think our hearts can become hard because of pride. And we're just like, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in the authority of the Bible. I don't trust it. And so our hearts can be hard and not open. I think our hearts can be hardened by sin. And we just want to live our life. We want to live it the way that we want to. The way that we want to and when we want to. And so our hearts can get hard because we're not open to God. The second soil is that shallow soil, that superficial commitment. This is what I call the resolve not to quit. I've seen so often, and you've seen too, I've been in the ministry for too long. I've walked with Jesus too long to not see this. It breaks my heart every time. But to watch people get excited, I love that. They get excited about Jesus, may even get baptized, but then it's just like they fall off the face of the earth. It's like they get excited, but then they lose the excitement. When the excitement's gone and other things get more exciting, they fall away. Or they just really never, their faith really never took root. Or some come in a crisis faith. I'll never forget when we just had moved to California on the week of 9/11. We were in a U-Haul truck when 9/11. We were going through Garden City, Kansas, hearing the radio saying they're landing planes in Garden City. And I remember Heather's mom calling saying, turn back, turn back. We don't want you to go to California. Well, she had different reasons for not wanting us to go to California. It wasn't 9/11, but that would have been a good excuse. But I remember the next Sunday, and you probably remember it here, churches were packed. I mean, there was about a 20-25% increase in attendance, because when a crisis hit, people are going, where do we look to? What's real? But it wasn't too long, shortly thereafter, that church returned to just the way that it had always been and all the way it always was. Sometimes it's that crisis. Sometimes it's emotion-driven. I love our CIY camps. I'm thankful God does big things in our camps, in our mission trips. People, our young people, give their life to Jesus. But we need to pray for them, because after the mountaintop comes the valley. And you go back to school. And sometimes there's not a commitment to stay with it because of peer pressure. Because Jesus that was cool at camp isn't cool in school. And so we have to resolve not to quit. And the third principle is we have to be ruthless with distractions. This thorny soil, or this overcrowded life. And these aren't bad things, inherently bad things. But work can become such a god that we become workaholics and God gets squeezed out. Some work 7 days a week and give no room for God in this way. And there's other ways that just modern things that we didn't have when I was growing up, materialism and money and possessions can draw our hearts away from God. You know, today, people attend church on the average 1 every 3 Sundays. Back when I was a kid, it was 4 out of every 5 Sundays. I don't think we were any more spiritual back then than we are today. What I think the difference was is we didn't have any money to do anything. We went to church on Sunday not because we were more spiritual, but we didn't have all the options to go to different places and do different things and to travel. And even the middle class today has those options to do different things. And I'm not a poo-poo that's not even a great word from the stage. I'm not even saying that whatever that word that should be there, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I mean, we're excited to go to Florida tomorrow. We're excited to see our girls. You should be excited next week. Pastor Dustin has a great message prepared for us this next Sunday. I hope you'll be back next Sunday. I'm excited to go to church next Sunday with my girls. They're excited for us to go to their church. Now, we don't go to church every time we go on vacation. Sometimes we sleep in and go to Bedside Baptist too. Thank you. But church wasn't an option back then. Today it's an option. And there's so many options. They're not bad, inherently bad, but they're options that they can find us, sucking us away from the things that matter most. We have to be ruthless with distractions. So here's some tools for cultivating good soil in our lives. And what I mean by this is, do you ever wonder why it seems like some people enjoy their relationship with God more than others? Even as I say that, can you think of someone in your mind that you go, man, they just seem to enjoy their relationship with God. They just seem to enjoy Him. Why is it that some seem to enjoy their relationship with God more than others? Pastor Ray Johnson says this, just in general, effective people are effective for one reason. Effective people commit to practices that ineffective people don't commit to. Why am I 25 pounds overweight right now? Because effective people are effective for one reason. They commit to practices that ineffective people don't commit to. Okay? In the same way, that can seem like to the moon and back, some things I'm getting ready to say. I am making an advocate for small changes or huge changes. I'm talking about the 1%. Do you realize that if a ship is on course and it changes just 1 degree, over a period of 100 miles, it's going to be about 2 miles in a different direction. And if you change that to 1,000 miles, it's going to be about 20 miles in a different direction. If you change that to 10,000 miles, it's going to be about 175 miles in a different direction. Just because 1 degree change can make a huge difference. I believe this. I believe 1%. Committing ourselves 100% to 1% change can lead us to a huge changes in our life. So I want to talk about some small changes. And I don't think we should discount them, because I think when we make a small step, when we make that one small step, I mean, I'm going to be walking a different path once I step off of this stage. It's going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to do it because I'm a little older now. I don't know how I'm going to land. But it's going to be different. 1% of effort can spark 100% of change. We're talking about taking first steps. You know, a baby, before they ever walked, they crawled. And before they ever walked, what'd they do? They took a first step. And they fell down a lot. And they kept getting back up. And they kept taking more steps. And the same is true in our relationship and our faith and our walk with God. So I want us to focus on the 1% in four things. One is our invest 1% of your time with God. So if you do the math, and let's say you sleep 8 hours. That's if you sleep 8 hours. Most of us, I know, don't sleep 8 hours. But let's say you sleep 8 hours. And you have 16 hours awake. 1% of 16 hours is about 10 minutes a day. Let's say for 24 hours, let's just take the whole 24 hours, that's about 15 minutes a day. Just give 1%. Give your first 10 to 15. Give it to God. Start with His Word. Get out, when you get out and get your cup of coffee, because I have to get my cup of coffee first. But once you get your cup of coffee, open up His Word. Spend some time with Him. And, so, and don't go with those, I have to do an hour, 2 hours, I got to do something, I'm to be a spiritual giant. You just start something consistent. You start with the 1%. And there's so many tools out there, there's so many things on our fingertips and our devices that are so good, we have no excuse. We just need to take the time. And I think this is like watering your soil. It's getting the soil moist. It's getting the soil prepared for it to grow is when we invest 1% and give God the first of our day each and every day. The second is to invest time with God's people. That's what you're doing right now. Good job. This is investing with God's people. 1% of 168 hours in your week is about an hour and a half. So we have about an hour service. You come a little bit early, you get your coffee so you can stay awake. And so you come in there, you get your tea, you get your coffee. We spend a little time talking afterwards, 15 minutes or so, and it's about an hour and a half. Don't discount what this 1% does in your life over a period of time on a consistent basis. Not just sporadically, but making a decision and a choice. And I'm not anti go on vacation. I'm not anti have a good time. We need to do those things. We need to take moments where we step back and step away. But we need to make a commitment to invest time with God's people in corporate worship. Here's many of the benefits that regular church attendance. And this isn't like Christianity Today stats. These are like secular university stats. This is like Harvard and Columbia and other universities that come up with all these different. I've just kind of put it into a small little place, and you can read. I think all of us can read, so I won't inundate us with insult your intelligence and reading all that. But I just believe that God does great things through His church. There's power in the gathering of God's people. I don't know, I can't explain it, I don't understand it, but God calls us to gather around the name of Jesus Christ. He calls us together. The church is a gathering around the name of Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. That's what our gathering's about. It's about Jesus. Invest in God's kingdom. This is 1%. Now, I know that the Bible teaches 10%, and I'm not discounting that. And your pastor believes in that, and your pastor and spouse believe in that. We practice that, and we practice at times God calling us to do more, because I believe it's just a good starting place, because we serve a generous God. So what am I challenging you to do today? To take a 1% step. 1%, you may think, oh, that's just not that big a deal. It's, you know, this is a terrible fundraiser idea. Can I just say that? This is not like, hey, we're going to raise a ton of money today because we're asking everyone to give an additional 1%. Trust me, this is a terrible fundraising idea. This isn't about fundraising. This is about our heart. That where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that we give to is the things that we fall in love with, the things that we treasure. And so 1% is not for us, it's not for the church. 1% is for you to help us take a next step. And all of us, I believe, can take a next step to greater generosity. What if we all just did 1%? So what's that mean for someone that's, you're not giving at all and you make $50,000? That's $500 a year. That's $10 a week. I mean, our electricity bill is $165 a day. The maintenance of this church for its operating equipment is $129 a day. So you're thinking about your monthly utility bill, that $150 utility bill that you get once a month. We get that every day. Now, we pay it once a month, but that's what it works out to daily. So this is not a fundraiser. This is, let's take a step in trusting God. Can we trust him with 1%? Can we begin to give one? If you're given three, can you say, God, I'm going to trust you to move into four? Maybe you're at 10 and you go, I got this. You shouldn't have this. Trusting God is about trusting God, not about what you can do. It's about trusting him. So maybe it's time to take a step of 1% and go in that direction. And then the last is to invest in God's heart for the one. God is for the one person that is not in this room today, or for this person in this room that doesn't know Jesus today. God is not satisfied until there's another one. So when one more follows Jesus and finds Jesus, he wants another one. And when that one finds it, he wants another one. God is never satisfied. He never says, in fact, the 99, the parable of the lost one, is to remind us that Jesus cares so much about one that is far from him that he's willing to leave the 99 in the pen, in the cage. I don't think he's just neglecting them. I think he's saying, hey, I'm going to go outside the pen. I'm going to go find that one and bring him back. That's the heart for the one. And God wants his kids to, he wants good things for us. He wants to grow his kingdom, but to bear fruit, to see other people find joy, peace, love, hope. He wants that. What he's wanted for you, he wants that for everyone. So I think effective followers of Jesus, and I shared with you, if you were here 5 or 6 weeks ago, I shared with you that this is one of my struggles because I hang around a lot of great people. I hang around you folks. I hang around awesome people all the time. And I work with awesome people all the time. Now, my wife works with awesome people all the time, but there's a lot of them that don't know and have the hope and the joy and the peace that comes through having Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So see, like many of you are on the front lines. You're in a good position already, but sometimes we need to position our heart. So I needed both a heart change and a physical change. Some of you, you're on the front lines and you're in the right place, but you need to say, God, give me a heart for those that you love. Give me a heart for those that don't know of your joy and your peace and your love. Give me a heart for those that I just go past every day and I need to look with your eyes. And God will begin to do that. So when I shared this a few weeks ago, and by the way, I'm telling you guys do so many great things, so many things well, but there's something you're doing really not well at. You're really stinking it up. You want just me to pray and let's go home today and leave it with that, or you want me to tell you what it is? I asked you 5 or 6 weeks ago, hold me accountable. Ask me how I'm doing with my one. I'm afraid that too many of you probably have thought about it and you're going, I'm afraid he's going to ask me about my one. I'm not going to do that. It's not a trick. I want you to hold me accountable. Yet last week, Jason, who was newly baptized, greets at our back door back here most weeks. He asked me last week, he said, how you doing with your one? He was the second person to do that in the last 6 weeks. I'm expecting in the next 6 weeks, someone did it after the service today. I'm expecting more of you. And if you're new here, I apologize. I'm not trying to be insider language. When we say we're for the one, we just mean that God is for everybody. He wants everybody in his family. And so he's pursuing everybody, but he wants us to be a part of planting that seed and scattering that seed, and he wants to be generous with that seed. So I needed a heart change. First of all, say, God, I need the right heart. I need to care. And God's beginning to work in my heart. And that Sunday, I can't share the particulars because people might be involved here. But I'll just let you know that one of you reached out to me and said, if you're serious about this, then here's an opportunity for you to hang around people that are far from God. And so I had to put my money where my mouth was. And it was going to require some time. I like my time. I like my schedule. It was going to require some commitment. But I felt like that was an opportunity that God was saying, you need to accept this opportunity. So I'm putting myself in a better position physically. Prayerfully, I believe it changes us too. Let me tell you how, in just a small way, it begins to change us. I'm just talking about, only God can change people's hearts and lives. We can't do it. But we are called to partner with him and be to share his love and his words with others. But only God can change someone. And so let me tell you something about myself. You think I'm up here in this big extrovert because I talk up front. Me, Dustin, and Nate, we're actually comfortable in our offices too. They're really comfortable in their offices probably. But they jump outside because God calls them to. I'm getting in a tailspin here. Let me just back up and say my problem here. A couple weeks ago, I got on a plane. When I usually get on a plane, I usually ask Heather to sit in the middle because she likes to talk. You know what I like to do? Not talk. I like to sit in a corner next to a window, and I like to look outside. I just don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anyone to talk to me. I don't want to talk to them. I know they may need Jesus, but Heather can do that. I just want my time. But I was on a plane by myself. Heather was not with me. And I was thinking, man, Heather always engages in conversations with the people next to her. And man, I just want to take my nap, go to sleep, land at the other place. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, are you going to say anything to this guy? Are you going to talk to him? And I'm like, I don't want to talk to him. And I just felt like, hey, would you just talk to him? That's all I'm asking you to do, talk to him. Only I can change him. And I'm not even telling what to talk to him about. Would you just talk to him? I'm not asking you to lead him to Jesus even. Would you just talk to him? And so I was like, okay. So I asked a question. And in my mind, I was like, Lord, please don't answer my prayer. He doesn't want to talk either. He doesn't want to talk either. He wanted to talk. I probably didn't talk for the next 30 minutes. He wanted to talk. And he shared his life, he shared his story, he shared about his kid, he shared about his wife, he shared about him traveling around the world and his work and what he did. I barely had a chance to come up for breath and air. And I would love to tell you at the end of this, we landed and he knows Jesus and now he's in a church. That's not the story. The story is this. The story is God was asking me to do my 1%. Let him take care of the rest of it. You just trust me with the 1%, and would you start getting out of your comfort zone, and would you start doing some things that aren't, you're not comfortable with? So we're going to be on a plane tomorrow, and I'm committing myself to you today that I'm going to let Heather sit on the window seat, and I'm at least going to have a conversation, and we'll just see where God takes it. I want to be more open. I want to have more fertile soil. I call this aerating. This is the part, the first part, spending time with God, that's watering the soil. I mean, that's a great place. Spending time, you know, in church, that's a wonderful thing. And giving, that's a wonderful thing. I think this is the aerating process. And my neighbors who have good lawns, they're aerating right now. I don't have a good lawn. I don't want to spend the money to aerate. But they, if you don't know what aerating is, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but I didn't know what it was until a year or so ago. And I was like, what's going on there? It looks like a dog just went all over this yard. It's getting these little nuggets out so the soil can go deeper. I think this is where roots really grow deep. This is where I think the fun really happens. if we'll allow God to begin to work in our lives and say, God, you made me on purpose for a purpose, and that purpose is to share your love and your good news with others. It's to be open to having relationships. It's looking when you go through the grocery store line, not that you have to lead the person to Jesus, but just instead of looking at that person as a transaction to do my groceries, to look at that person and go, that person has value, that person God loves, that person God sent his son to die for them, and they're worthy of my attention. They're worthy of a conversation. They're worthy of engaging and doing more than just saying thank you and goodbye. But what if we just had more fertile soil to allow God work in our lives? And what if we all did that, what God might want to do to put us in a position? Because that's what a good coach does. A good coach puts his players in position to win. He can't win it for them. He can't throw the pass. He can't shoot the ball. He can't make the tackle. But he can put his players in a good position. And I think, I'm just saying, God, would you help put us in a good position by focusing on the 1%? Would you help us put 1%, giving our first to God each day, giving you the first of our day, putting you first? Would you help us give 1% by faithfully being a part of your church and your body of Christ? Because you may think you don't need it. Other people need you. Do you know that? People need you. I can't tell you how many times I'm discouraged by people I don't see and encouraged by people I do. And you'll never know it. But you matter. What if we change that 1% and we begin to invest and give in God's kingdom? What if we begin to say, God, open up my heart to the divine appointments that you want to bring my way, because people matter to you, they should matter to me. Would you stand with me today? You're always so good. You're always so great. I tried to get it right this service. Someone went out the first service and said, you said three times the same thing wrong. And I was like, yeah, my wife leaves confused half the time too. And they meant it in fun. They're friends. They were having a good time. I don't want you to think this is a mean-spirited person. They were just having a good time with me. But I believe if we'll commit 100% to the 1%, God wants to do some great things in our lives. When we just take a step and give him the small things of our lives to him, he'll do great things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us today. I thank you, God, that you can take our 1%, our steps of faith, and you can do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm thinking about the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there was thousands of people. All he did was offer what he had and gave it to you. And what you did with that, you turned it into a miracle. God, imagine all the miracles in this room if we will just allow you to fertilize and water the soil and aerate the soil of our lives. Spending time with you, spending time with your people, investing in your kingdom, and being for those who are far from you. God, open up our hearts. Give us hearts that are soft. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, you can do that right now. That's the best step that you can take. Take that 1%, take that first step, put 100% into that first step and just say, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. I want to receive your joy and your peace and your love and the hope that you want to give me. Thank you. Lord, we love you today and thank you for this church. Thank you for Inspire Church. Help us to go out and inspire others, that you may be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor